turn first with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, I want to look at just two verses there, and then I want to turn to Numbers chapter 11, which is actually the background of what the psalmist is referring to. So Psalm 106, if you found that, it says regarding the Israelites in the wilderness, verse 12, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. That's at the crossing of the Red Sea. Okay. Next verse, 13, but they soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel. 14, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and they tempted God in the desert. And verse 15, and he, that is God, gave them the request, but sent leanness into their soul. That 15th verse in particular really grabbed my attention. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And it prompted me to come up with this title for our thoughts tonight. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. He granted them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Turn now to Numbers chapter 11, if you will. Numbers chapter 11. And here is the background of what the psalmist is talking about. I want to have you drop down to verse 4. It says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. In the wilderness, Israel got tired of manna, and they began to crave for meat. That's what these verses tell us. So God heard them, and he determined to give them a mega dose of what they were craving. Look at verse 18, the same chapter. It says, and say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh, you'll eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? They got all the meat they wanted and more. It brought them instant gratification. We have meat. But it was short-lived, because read verses 31 to 35 with me. It says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord, brought quails from the sea, let them fall by the camp as it were a day's journey on this side, as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now, wait a minute. As far as we can tell, a cubit is the length from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger, which is approximately 18 inches. So 18 plus 18, that's like 3 feet high of birds, of meat on the ground, all around the camp. Wow. And then it says this, verse 32, the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and omers, I guess we would call them bushels. 10 omers in my notes, it says, is 100 bushels. You know what a bushel basket is? 100 of them. Wow. The person that gathered the least gathered 100 of them. And then it says, verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, even before they finished chewing it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, which because there they buried the people that lusted. Evidently, that word literally means graves of craving. Not a nice picture. What happens here, while the people are in a gluttonous way, binging on this meat, gorging themselves, God in his anger sent a plague upon those people that had craved that meat from Egypt, and they died. Which leads me to say this, once again, be careful what you pray for. Because I think as believers, we often pray for specific things that we think will bring us happiness and fulfillment. But sometimes when we get what we ask for, it doesn't bring the expected satisfaction. In fact, there are times where the answer to that might even lead down a path that we will live to regret, because it will introduce some aspect of destruction into our life. And so we need to be careful what we pray for. And there are several thoughts as I meditated upon that. He gave them the requests, but he sent leanness into their soul. Leanness, wasting, or a wasting disease like this plague that is mentioned here. There are several thoughts that came to my mind as I sat and meditated upon that for some time. And I want to share those with you after we pause a moment and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just give us some very practical application from this story, this true account of your dealing with your people there in the wilderness. We're so much like them. Lord, human nature really never changes. And so I pray that you would teach us what it is you want us to take away from this incident and this lesson tonight. Give us spiritual ears to hear. Give us the kind of receptive hearts that we need. And Holy Spirit of God, be our teacher and have your way in our lives. And I pray that this would be either a warning or just a direction for us, as often we simply follow our own human desires. May we be more attentive to, Lord, that you would give us the desires of our heart, that you would order them, that we wouldn't order them ourselves. May we be blessed in that way tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the first thoughts that I think we can take right from this passage, if you go back to verses 4 and verses 6, you find a people that are not content, don't you? It says in verse 4, the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Well, it says in verse 1, the people complained. First thought I want to share with you that I think is a good part of learning to be careful about what you pray for is to avoid discontentment. Because here's the people that are discontent. They say in verse 6, our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all but this manna before us. They're discontented people. They're complaining because they're discontented. Avoid discontentment. And I am convinced that this is one of the biggest continual battles in every person's life is discontentment. Doesn't matter whether we're saved or not. Discontentment is part of the human nature. And it doesn't matter how long we've been saved. Discontentment is something that we will always battle in our human life. A feeling of being dissatisfied, of being unfulfilled, or perhaps disappointed over something or someone. And discontentment, we have to avoid discontentment because, as is the case here, it becomes a distraction. It says in verse 4 that the mixed multitude, by the way, I should probably define what the mixed multitude refers to. In the Exodus that is recorded in Exodus chapter 12, not only did the Israelites leave Egypt that night, but also there were some Egyptians that were mixed into that group of Israelites and some other Semitic people that lived in the Nile Delta region. They were the descendants of Shem, although they were not Israelites. So this is the mixed multitude, and they're a problem. They cause trouble. This mixed multitude is the group of people that are lusting, are craving over what they had back in Egypt. They're daydreaming. They're distracted. This aimless wandering of our thoughts will produce an unhealthy and unhelpful desire in your heart. If you want to avoid discontent, then you have to avoid this distraction of just daydreaming. What we are told in Psalm 106 and verse 14 is that these people let their desires run wild in their thought life. You can't let your thoughts run wild. Our thoughts have to be brought into the captivity of Christ. Our thoughts have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit like any other part of our life. Our minds have to be under the Lord's control. These are people that are thinking about Egypt, what might have been had they stayed. If only we have stayed in Egypt, we wouldn't have just this manna. What could have been if we would have remained there? Don't rationalize in order to mentally justify your desire to simply run from or to escape unpleasant circumstances that pertain to any responsibilities you might have or relationships that you might find troubling. Avoid discontentment, the distraction of wandering thoughts, of daydreaming, I guess we'd call it. And then there's another thing that we should think about. If we want to avoid discontentment, not only do we have to deal with this matter of distraction, but objection. Look at, again, verses 1-3 is all about these people being grumbling and complaining and not happy. And of course, the Lord's not happy with them either. You know what's interesting to me? I'm not going to take the time to read it, but the people complain to Moses. And you know what Moses does? He complains to God. You see how it works? And so avoid complaining. Humans are natural whiners. We whine about things all the time. We have to fight that. You have to fight your whining attitude or spirit. You have to fight it by looking to the Lord to enable you not to whine. Stay as far as possible from grumbling and complaining. Don't allow yourself to be a griper. And by the way, don't hang around with people that are grumbling. And that's my third point, because what happens here is this mixed multitude starts grumbling and it spreads like wildfire. So if you want to avoid discontentment, then watch out for the distraction. Watch out for this objection that is in the form of complaining, and watch out for your companion. Choose your friends wisely. The mixed multitude would not be the kind of people that would be good for your spiritual life if you were an Israelite in that day. So don't form close relationships with daydreamers that are dissatisfied with their current situation. Unhealthy relationships with grumbling people will breed a pandemic of discontentment, because griping is like a contagious disease. You think COVID was contagious? Griping's worse. And so stay away from companions that are grumblers, because you'll catch it. So be careful what you pray for. And to do so, you have to avoid discontentment. But here's a second thing. You have to have a realistic assessment. Look at verse 5. He said, the mixed multitude said, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, all that stuff that's so good for your breath." This is an unrealistic assessment. If you're going to be careful about what you ask God for, you need to have a realistic assessment. Someone said, you know, the grass always seems greener on the other side, but we often forget it still needs to be mowed. Beware of wanting to jump ship for what appears to be a better arrangement, what appears to be better circumstances. Because where you and I are at is exactly where God wants us to be. Because he's doing a work right at when we are in that position. So we need a realistic assessment. And there are several things that I want to say about that. First of all, the origin. That is, what is the source of our assessment? Where are these desires coming from? Where do they originate? Are they from God, our desires? Are they from the world? Are they from ourselves? Are they from the enemy? And how do you know the difference? You know, this mixed multitude had desires. What's the origin of our desires? Are they from the world? Well, if they're from the world, you'll know it, because it will conform to worldly trends. It will conform to being materialistic and indifferent to what God wants, or in the worst case scenario, even anti-God. If the desires are from the world, it will devalue the spiritual. If our desires are from ourselves, they, of course, will be self-centered. They will be impulsive. We talk about impulsive spending. People just buying on impulse. That's self at the center of that. Unrestrained emotions or passions. That's self. And then also just enslaving and ending up feeling guilty. So we have to have a realistic assessment of our desires. What's the source? What's the origin of them? Are they from the devil? Well, if they are, it will be lies and deception. It will lead to discouragement. It will foster division, and it will distort intentions, and it will separate us from God. But if it's from the Lord, it will produce peace and joy and spiritual growth and a desire for God's word and a greater dependence upon the Lord. So a realistic assessment of our desires is, first of all, to determine their origin. And then secondly, determine our desires' direction. That is, what direction will this desire take me? Will it bring me closer to God, or will it take me farther from the Lord? Will what I do, if I follow this desire, will that glorify God? Does this line up with what the Word of God says? Will it build in me a greater love for the Lord and for others? What direction will it take me? Will it produce spiritual fruit in my life? Will it produce the fruit of the Spirit? A realistic assessment of our desires, the origin of them, the direction, and then the destination of those desires. How will it turn out if I follow these desires? Will it produce lasting spiritual fruit in my life? What might be an unintended end of this if I follow and carry out this desire? Will it foster spiritual weakness? Will it sow the seeds of spiritual destruction in my life or in the lives of others that my life impacts and affects? These are all thoughts the Lord gave me as I thought through this. A realistic assessment of our desires. Be careful what you pray for. Make sure that you do a realistic assessment, that you avoid discontentment. And that brings me to my third and final main point, and that is, be careful what you pray for. Be sure that it's a heartfelt agreement, and that is with the Lord. That you stay tuned to the heart of God. You know, it's you know how you can program, say, a radio in your car? You can push and hold a button, and you can preset that radio station so that when you're in the car, you hit that button, say it's numbered 1 or 2 or 3, and it'll bring that station up for you. So like holding a setting on a radio to preset for a particular station, for a particular frequency, be sure that your mind is set on the same frequency that God's mind is set on. That you're on the same wavelength with the Lord. And for that to happen, you have to be immersed in God's word. That's what Paul meant when he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's your heart is immersed in the word of God, and thus with God. A heartfelt agreement occurs then. And there's several things that I want to say about this heartfelt agreement of my heart with God's heart, my desires lining up with God's desires. First of all, it's an expression. Does my heart want what God wants? The desires that you think about, that you have, do I want what God's heart wants? Is what I desire a proper expression of the heart of God? Am I walking as closely as possible with God? Do I have a regular, humble time of asking God for wisdom and for his discernment? Am I on the same page with the Lord? It's an expression. A heartfelt agreement is manifested in an expression that your heart really is living out the heart of God. But a heartfelt agreement in this area of desires is not only an expression, it really is a submission. Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you pray for. Pray according to God's will. How do you know if it's God's will? Well, one of the best ways is, can I find biblical precedent for this? When I search the scripture, can I find some incident where this is the will of God that I'm praying for? Was this something that Jesus desired or even prayed for? You got to hear God's voice, and you have to align your will with his will. There has to be in that request a sincere desire to not only know God's will, but to live it out in submission. God, is this what you want? And then there's one final thought about that heartfelt agreement. It's an expression, it's a submission, but it also, if it's a heartfelt agreement of your heart with God, there's a sanction there. And by a sanction, I mean you'll have the witness of the Holy Spirit. You'll be one with him. You'll get from the Holy Spirit of God a deep inner peace, an assurance by the Spirit of God in your heart that you have his approval. And that's better caught than taught, I guess you would say. It's something that you have to experience. And you, if you have, you know what I'm talking about. It's in the area of what Paul says in Romans 8, that we have this father-son relationship with the Lord. And we can call him Abba. And the Spirit of God gives that witness, that inner witness, that we are the sons of God, the children of God. Well, the Spirit of God is always giving a witness if we're looking to him. It's God's peace. Be careful, because I've heard so many times people say, oh, I just have peace over this decision. But it's not God's peace. God's peace is it's specific. It's particular. It's different from just other peace. Jesus said it, my peace give I unto thee, not as the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. It's a supernatural peace. It's a providential peace. It's the enemy can give you peace. So you better be sure that it's God's peace. Be confident of that. And if it's God's peace, it'll match. Your heart will match God's heart. There'll be that heartfelt agreement. And it'll be easy. You'll be true to your heart, the heart of God. Maybe you should ask yourself this question. Is what I want something that I would be willing to die for? There was a king that you've probably heard of, King Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold, they say. At first, that seemed amazing to him. But then he discovered he couldn't even eat or drink because everything he touched turned to gold. And he turned his own daughter into gold. It was a disaster. Be careful what you ask God for, what you pray for. Because at times, what we lust for can bring destruction, and it can bring death to our spiritual vitality. It will be the thing that, as the psalmist says, sends leanness into your soul, sends wasting destruction or plague into your soul, into your life. It doesn't bring the feeling of fulfillment and satisfaction, but instead it brings emptiness and disappointment and guilt. So be careful what you pray for. By avoiding discontentment and making a realistic assessment and coming to a heartfelt agreement with the heart of God.